This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
استقيم وتراصوا الصراط الله أكبر بسم الله الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين والشمس وضحاها والقمر إذا تلاها والنهار إذا جلاها والليل إذا يغشاها والسماء وما بناها والأرض وما طحاها ونفس وما سواها فألهمها فجورها وتقواها قد أفلح من زكاها وقد خاب من دساها كذبت ثمود بطغواها إذ انبعث أشقاها فقال لهم رسول الله ناقة الله وسقياها فكذبوه فعقروها فدمدم عليهم ربهم بذنبهم فسواها ولا يخاف عقباها الله سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين آمين إنا أنزلناه في ليلة القدر وما أدراك ما ليلة القدر ليلة القدر خير من ألف شهر تنزل الملائكة والروح فيها بإذن ربهم من كل أمر سلام هي حتى مطلع الفجر. الله سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله الله أكبر. الله أكبر. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Inshallah, momentarily we're going to be having the lecture or a series on lessons of the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where we extract lessons, going through the seerah, extract lessons from the events that happened during the lifetime of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Today we're speaking about the events that happened after Uhud, and one interesting thing we'll be covering is a prayer that's called Salatul Talib wal Matlub. Anybody, has anyone heard about that? the prayer of the person who is a talib, the seeker, and the person being sought. The prayer of the person who's seeking and the person who's being sought. The specific prayer in the book of fiqh. Has anyone heard about that? Well, you never heard it before, right? Salat al-talib wal-matroob. Salat al-talib wal-matroob. If you didn't hear it, inshallah, stay back and you can hear it. If you don't want to, come stay. You can't stay. Follow us on the website. It's going to be recorded, and inshallah, hopefully we have stream properly now because we have the internet working. So inshallah, you can also join the WhatsApp group, or you can also follow us on YouTube, inshallah. Look for the YouTube Islamic Center of Seattle and follow the webpage, the YouTube page, inshallah, you'll find out. Today we're going to speak in a few more, inshallah, Salatu Talib al-Matlub.
Same back. Okay. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا ما يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما أما بعد. After the Battle of Uhud, many of the tribes around Arabia, they felt a sense of, they had a desire and a sense of motivation to try to finish the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Muslims once and for all. After the Battle of Badr, there was a little bit of fear because they were surprised, they didn't know what to expect from the Muslims, that the Muslim had just defeated the superpower. You know, once you defeat a superpower, everyone's afraid of you. And then when the Meccans came back in the Battle of Uhud, now everybody's saying, you know what, let's finish the job for the Quraysh. And let's finish the job for the Meccans, in other words. Destroy the Muslims once and for all. So everyone was sort of motivated. They had this desire to try to defeat the Muslims once and for all. And Banu Asad, one of the tribes, you know, these are the tribes around the area of Medina, in the Hijaz area. Banu Asad, they wanted to gather an army. They were thinking about attacking Medina. And amongst them was Tulayha ibn Khuwaylid al-Asadi, right? So this is one of their leaders. And he wanted to muster a force to try to wipe out the Muslims once and for all. And when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam heard about what was happening, and these are the events that are going to be immediately after the Battle of Uhud. These are six In the next 6 months, there's a couple of events that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has to. There's like fires coming up from all around, people trying to, you know, finish you off. Because you know sometimes, you know, when a boxer or a fighter, when you they get hit and you see that person's dazed, what do? Everyone's like, oh, let's finish him. The person who's trying to fight him, he wants to finish him off because all the energy, now he's trying to use all his energy because he's already hit. He doesn't want give him time to recover, right? You don't want to give them time to recover, and so you want to finish them off when they're down or when they're dazed. And so this was similar to what was happening in the Arabian Peninsula after the Battle of Uhud. And so it's very, very important for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to make sure that all of this gets put down. Otherwise, everyone is going to rise up and try to think that they can do it. You know, had the Meccans almost did it. You know, they didn't finish the job. We can finish the job. They already hit them, right, with that uppercut, but it was not a knockdown yet. I think we can go in for the knockdown. And so this was the environment that everybody was, you know, thinking about. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam heard that Banu Asad, they wanted to muster a force to come and attack Medina. And so the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this was of course in the Muharram, in the fourth year after the Hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or you know, about 2.5 months. Right, 2.5 months after, because when was the Battle of Uhud? Which month? The Battle of Badr was the month of, everybody knows, how about the Battle of Uhud? A month after that, Shawwal. Right? And so 2.5 months after that, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is hearing news from Banu Asad. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent a sariya. Sariya is what? What is a sariya? An expedition. He sent an expedition. A sariya is an expedition that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself did not participate in, join, that he sends out for a reason, one reason or another. And this sariya that was sent to Bani Asad, was Sariya Abi Salama. Sariya Abi Salama. And he was, when the Muslims send an army towards a people, they didn't gather yet. Right? And they're about to, so they don't have an army yet. And you're just preparing only. You're just thinking and you're planning. If you're only planning and all of a sudden they're coming after you already before you can, before you're even ready. You don't have your soldiers ready, your weapons and everything's ready yet. Everyone disperses. And it also puts fear in their hearts. And so they said, you know what, this is serious. We're not going to be able to do this because, look at them, they're ready. How did they know, first of all? So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was able to disperse the enemies and those of Banu Asad that they were trying to muster a force, and they actually fled to the mountains, and they ended up giving up and not even thinking about the attack upon Medina. So this is like a sort of a message that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent to Banu Asad and the rest of the people also. And during the same time also, that Banu Asad was about to attack, that they were planning an attack on Medina, there was another person, one of the well-known warriors and fighters in Arabia. He was trying to gather a force to do the same thing, to attack Medina. And his name was Khalid ibn Sufyan al-Hudhali. Khalid ibn Sufyan al-Hudhali. And he was one of the well-known leaders. And he was a very, very huge, big man. And he, Banu Hudhayl, Qabail Hudhayl, these are the tribes of Hudhayl. They were a large tribe also. They have a lot of clans. It was a tribe of Hudhayl that has a lot of clans that they could muster a force, a very, very large force also. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam heard about what he was planning to do. And he was their leader. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't send a whole group of people, he sent one person. He sent Abdullah ibn Unais radiallahu anhu, a companion that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam chose for this very important, very, 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 very important duty. To do what? His job was to kill Khalid ibn Sufyan al-Hudhali. Because once the person who is in charge or who is influential, who is trying to muster a force to try to destroy Medina, to attack Medina, and because he has a lot of people under his control, under his influence, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wanted to get rid of him. And if he's gone, then we don't have to worry about fighting. We don't have to worry about fighting a whole army, another huge army that's coming, that's headed towards Medina. And so in this incident, in this incident where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent a companion who his responsibility was to kill him. Abdullah ibn Unais radiallahu anhu was to kill Khalid ibn Sufyan al-Hudhali. Yeah, there's a story that based on, I mean, this is the first time that this type of prayer occurred, and this is what we mentioned earlier, Salat al-Talib wal-Matlub, the prayer of a person who is going after someone, or someone's going after you, the person who is seeking and the person who is sought, right? And so this particular prayer, inshallah, we'll mention the story behind it, and then we'll mention some of the rulings related to it, because this is a part of Salatul Khawf, like part of the different types of prayers that a person can pray in times of battle, in war, or certain situations where they're in. Like, for example, if there's a, let's say, it shows the importance of prayer also. Let's say there's a, you know, like in Los Angeles, what just happened with the fire, right? And like say the fire is coming and you're trying to run away from the fire. And it's time to pray, the prayer is going to be over. Right? What are you going to do? Do you stop and pray? You stop? If you stop, the fire is coming. You're going to put yourself in danger, or your family is in danger. So one who's fleeing something and one who's seeking something, that's called in the books of fiqh, it has been established as it's a prayer that's known as Salat al-Talib wal-Matlub, the prayer of the person who's seeking or the person who is being sought. And this comes from, at the beginning, it was the ijtihad of Khalid ibn Sufyan in a situation that occurred during this time, during this particular time that the Prophet ﷺ sent him after Khalid ibn Sufyan. So, what happened in this story? Well, the Messenger of Allah ﷺ sends him to get rid of this person who is trying to gather force. A muster of force that's trying to do what? Trying to finish the Muslims once and for all. To gather a force that will attack Medina. And he goes to the area, he's ordered to go to him. But there's something that is... there's a problem though. He's telling him to go after this man, Khalid ibn Sufyan al-Hudhali, their leader. Abdullah ibn Unais, he says, O Messenger of Allah, in'athu hatta a'rifahu. He said, describe him to me so that I will know who he is. I've never seen him before. So he's never seen him. You know, in the old days, if someone is very famous and well known, everybody may be hearing about him. They hear about him all the time, but they may not know what he looks like, because you don't have the internet. You don't even have pictures, remember, subhanAllah, right? Like sometimes we take things for granted. When I tell you right now, I just give you a name, Donald Trump. Everybody knows what he looks like. And if he were to walk into this masjid, inshallah, one day he comes in with the shahada. some people might say, Ya Allah. You know, they said the same thing about Umar al-Khattab, radiallahu anhu, right? They said the same thing about Umar al-Khattab. Everyone would know. Everyone would recognize him right away, right? Everyone would know him. Even though we never met him in real life. Why? Because everybody sees his face on TV. Everybody knows, the whole world knows what he looks like. Children and elderly, everyone knows what he looks like, right? So if somebody is famous and well-known, in our time, everybody knows what they look like. But in those days, you can be the most famous person and people don't know what you look like. In fact, remember I said, even the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, most of the people in Medina did not know what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam looked like. But everyone knew him and they followed him. But they didn't know what he looked like. They only heard, but they never saw him. And so that's why when he came, the people didn't recognize, they didn't know who was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Was it Abu Bakr or was it the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Which one? Until finally Abu Bakr took his rida and he shaded the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with his garment, upper garment. Then that must be the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then the people of Medina, or the people of Quba at that time, of course he was entering Quba, then they knew. And even who? Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, the same thing. When he entered Al-Quds, Jerusalem, how did he enter Jerusalem? He was walking, and who was on top? His servant was on top, right? His servant was riding, and he's pulling the camel. Subhanallah, look at the humbleness. But who did he learn this from? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because on their way to the battle of Badr, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam took turns riding and walking with the companions. You know, so he took turns. It was the humbleness of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu took that from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi, learned that from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So they didn't, when he went in, they didn't know who's the Khalifa. What's the slave is on top of the camel and the Khalifa, Amir al-Mu'mineen, Umar ibn Khattab is pulling the camel. Right, and so even if you're famous in those days, people don't know what you look like. People don't know what you look like. They may have heard about you. So Abdullah ibn Unais, he says, I don't know what he looks like. Describe him to me so I know what he looks like. And so the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave him a very strange description. He said, إِذَا رَأَيْتَهُ وَجَدْتَ لَهُ قَشْعَرِيرًا. He said, when you see him, you're going to get goosebumps. Like when you see him, you get goosebumps. You know what goosebumps, huh? You know when you immediately, all the hair on your body, like it feels like it's sticking out. Yeah, you're afraid. Like, yeah, right away you're going to get goosebumps. And why did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam choose, why did the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam choose Abdullah ibn Unais? What do you think he chose him? This is a man that has no fear. Like he's not afraid of anybody. Because you don't just choose someone who's a coward to go or someone who's scared. Right? So he says to himself, Ya Rasulullah, ma farraqtu min shay'in qat. He said, I don't remember myself ever being scared of anything. Now you're telling me, like, you see him, you're going to get goosebumps. It means you're going to be afraid, scared. You see him, that's it. So that's how you know. That's him. You look at him and you'll know right away. He said, I've never had that sort of, so he's trying to say, I've never had that feeling before. I'm never afraid of anybody, right? And that's why the Prophet ﷺ chose him, right? So, but he's telling him, said, no, you're going to get it. And so the Prophet ﷺ, he says, Bala ayatun bayni wa baynahu an tajid lahu qash'arira idha ra'aytahu. He says, yes, that's the sign. That's the sign that I'm giving you, between me and him. I'm telling you right now that when you see him, that you're going to get goosebumps, that you're going to be scared, like right away. You know. When you see him, you'll know. You know, like there's some people, you look at them, right? It's different. And then there's some people you're like, what's this guy? You know, there's some people, right? You hear a lot about them, and you hear about them, and then you see them, and you're like, what's that? And that's why there's a saying, "أن تسمع بالمؤيد خير من أن تراه." Like you hear about this man Mu'ayyid, it's better that you hear about him than you see him, because once you see him, like. Right, and so that's a saying. Like, man, if you all this thing that you're hearing about him, when you actually see him, He's a nobody. He's nothing. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him that you're going to get goosebumps when you see him. And then when Abdullah ibn Unais entered the area of Hudhayl, the area where the tribe of Hudhayl were, he saw Khalid ibn Sufyan al-Hudhali from afar. So Abdullah ibn Unais sees him. He says, فَلَمَّا رَأَيْتُهُ هِبْتُهُ وَفَرَقْتُ مِنْهُ. He said, when I saw him, like, I was scared. Like, immediately that, like, I was like that fear. And it was exactly what the Prophet ﷺ said. You're going to get goosebumps. And you get scared so much that your body's going to, like, literally freeze up and shiver as a result of that. And فَقُلْتُ صَدَقَ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ. And I said, Allah and His Messenger were correct. Allah and His Messenger were correct. This was a sign. So he knew who he was. And of course, what is Khalid ibn Sufyan al-Hudhali doing right now? What's he doing? He's preparing everybody to come. It's like, everyone, you know, let's get ready. And he's trying to convince people, he's trying to talk to people to go to Medina, attack Medina, and finish this off once and for all. And so when he arrives, he's thinking about, like, well, how am I going to, you know, this man, right, he's going to be with other people most of the time. Like, how is he going to kill him? How is he going to finish him off? So that this fitna will end, that there will not be an army that will go and attack. And this is what the Prophet ﷺ was hoping, and that's why he's ordering him to do this. And so he was also someone who was very, very strong. And he was a huge man also. And he goes to him, and he's in the area, of course, all non-Muslims, right? All of them. And everyone is gathering to getting prepared to go to Medina. And they're trying to convince people also. So this is not a place that's safe for a Muslim. And people don't know who he is, right? So that's why when you hear about why do you not send people, like, the Messenger of Allah would not send someone who is very, very well known, Muslim that's well known, but someone who is brave, yet people don't know who he is. People don't recognize him. This is someone whom the other tribes, maybe, of course, the tribe of Hudhayl, would not know who he is. And even if they knew, you know, they may not know if he's Muslim or not. And Allah subhanahu knows best. So he's surrounded by non-Muslims. The time of Dhuhr comes. And at Dhuhr, if he stops to pray, what are people going to do? This guy, he's a Muslim. And who are the people going to attack? They're planning to attack Medina, which is the capital of the Muslims in Islam. Right? And so it's Dhuhr time. And Dhuhr is about to end. This is the end of Dhuhr already. The prayer time is about to end. And if he prays, people will know. So he made his own ijtihad. That later on, the Sharia would confirm that his act, confirm his actions. And so he decided, even though when he's walking around with all of these people, he decided to pray while he's walking. He's walking with them, he's praying in the town with the people, and he's walking towards him, and he's praying. And so he says, I was afraid that prayer time was going to pass. What does this show also, that when the companions do this? They know the importance of prayer time, that you don't let prayer time pass. Like, even in this situation, you don't let prayer time pass. And the only time that they let prayer time pass, remember, was when the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when they let it pass. And of course, later on, this was before the tashri' of Salat al-Khawf. And later on, if you're in a situation where you have salatul khawf, you're fearful, you can pray the situation and circumstance that you are. Remember, the sharia right now is inna salata kanat ala al-mu'minin kitaban mawquta. Prayer has been prescribed at specific times. So when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was finished, which we will talk about later on, after the battle of Al-Khandaq and Al-Ahzab, when they were coming after the to finish the Muslims once and for all, when they did gather together, right? Later on. After that, when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam took off his armor, Jibreel said, O Muhammad, you've taken off your armor, but we haven't. Go. And he pointed towards Banu Qurayza. And so the Prophet ﷺ ordered the companions to quickly go. Right? To quickly go. He says, لَا يُصَلِّيَنَّ أَحَدُكُمْ. Do not pray al-Asr إِلَّا فِي بَنِي قُرَيْضَ. Except when you arrive at Banu Qurayza. So the Asr time, don't pray Asr until you get to Banu Qurayza. So Asr time is about to end. So some of the companions, they prayed. Some of the companions says, no, we can't pray. When it's time, when the prayer time is about to end, they said, no, we can't pray. Because the Prophet specifically ordered us, don't pray until you get to Banu Qurayza. And so those who prayed, they said, they understood that you have to pray on time. What the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam intended by saying these words was that you should hurry. You should hurry. Don't even stop to pray, and you should get there. Go as quickly as you can, and when you get there, then you pray right away. When you get to Banu Qurayza, then you pray. So they haven't gotten to Banu Qurayza, but it took them longer than usual. And then now, Asr was going to go, so some of them prayed, some of them waited. So this shows also that it's important to follow, to pray when it's time to pray. You can't delay the prayer time. When the prayer time is about to end, you have to pray before the prayer time ends. But the Prophet ﷺ told them not to pray until you get to Banu Qurayza. So this is where the fiqh is. Some of the companions, they made their ijtihad to say that the reason why the Prophet ﷺ told them to not pray because he wanted them to hurry. And the others, they said, no, we are following the words of the Prophet ﷺ. So who was right? So the Prophet ﷺ said, as for you guys who prayed, you guys were right. And as for those who didn't pray and they went there, you followed the sunnah. So who's right? Those who followed the sunnah or those who followed? Who were right?
Both
were right? No, wallahu a'lam, the people who prayed on time were right. But they have that difference of opinion is legitimate. So what they did was based on their ijtihad. And they had evidence. So that means that action, the evidence is there, so they'll get one reward. The other two, that those who made the ijtihad and they get it correct, they get two rewards. Because the one who gets the ijtihad al-hakim, fa-asaba, if a person who makes ijtihad and he is correct, how many rewards does he get? فَلَهُ أَجْرًا فَإِذَا أَخْطَأْ فَلَهُ أَجْرٌ. And if he's a mistake, if he's wrong, he still gets one. Why? Because of his ijtihad, and he has evidence. Right. So the people who are praying when it's on time, it shows the importance of the prayer time, and Allah knows best. The praying, when you're praying and when it's time to pray. And this is understood by Abdullah ibn Unais. Okay, it's time for me to pray, but you know, I can't pray here. I'm going to get killed. What's going to happen? They know he's a Muslim. They're going to kill him. Right? And so he can't. If he prays, then they know. So he makes his ijtihad and he says, فَصَلَيْتُ وَأَنَا أَمْشِي. فَصَلَيْتُ وَأَنَا أَمْشِي. He said, I prayed while I was walking. He said, صَلَيْتُ وَأَنَا أَمْشِي نَحْوَ. While I was walking towards the towards Sufyan, Khalid ibn Sufyan, when he was heading towards him. So he said, I prayed while I was walking. And I prayed, أُومِئُ بِرَأْسِ الرُّكُوءُ وَالسُّجُودُ. And so I just signal and gestured with my head to make ruku' and to make sujood while he was walking. While he was walking. So this became a prayer that the scholars called Salatul Talib. So he's a Talib, I mean he's the one who's seeking something, that's doing something that he has, he's looking for, going after someone that is an order from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, an order from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and or matlub, or someone who is being chased after. So the scholars have mentioned that this particular prayer is for people in that in situations where they need to flee something, or they need to get to something, someplace very quickly because of some type of danger. Right, so you're fleeing, or you're going to somewhere, or you're looking for something, or you're going after someone, or you're being sought. Or if, for example, someone, you know, is, you know, nowadays, what do people do? Like the fighter jets, you know, sometimes those, the fighter pilot, you know, do you know what they do? You know what they train? They train them to fly these jets, do you know for how long? You guys know? They can go for 24 hours and even more. They train them because they can fly. And you might say, well, do they have enough gas for such things? You think they have enough gas? No, they refuel in the air. You know that they refuel in the air. And so they have, you know, like airplanes that will refuel them, and they need to, you know, in times of war, there are different circumstances. You need to be awake sometimes 24 hours. You can't just sleep when you want to sleep. You're going to die, or this is a very, very important mission that you need to be awake for maybe 30-something hours. And they actually, these fighter jets, you know, the pilots, they train. You know, if you read something, read about them, they train to stay up very, very long. So if a person is in this situation or similar situation, and they can't, you know, they're sitting down and they can't go anywhere, and they may be in the middle of a firefight even, right? They may be in the middle of a firefight. Meaning, you know, like they're trying to escape missiles coming after them, or they're chasing the enemy in the air, and it's time to pray. How do you pray? Or if someone is in a situation where they are a surgeon, they're doing surgery, or you're doing surgery, it's very critical to start the surgery and finish in a timely manner. You can't just say, you know, I got to take a break, guys. Let's go get some coffee. And we go pray here. You guys go get some coffee. Let me just finish. Give me 10, 15 minutes right here. We'll come back. The guy might bleed to death. You know, you can't just stop in the middle. After you cut the guy halfway over here, you can't just stop in the middle. And how long do these surgeries last? Yeah, they last sometimes a whole day. The whole day, and the surgeon, with all of the nurses and doctors helping him out, they can't stop. They can't stop. So in this case, while the person is doing surgery, they can pray. And they have to pray. They can't just say, okay, wait, let me just finish. No, that's how important prayer time is. You know, if it's difficult, you can combine, or you can combine, but you can't shorten, because even in Salatul Khawf, you don't shorten your prayer unless you're traveling. Because sometimes a person is at home in their home country or hometown and they're being attacked. Right? And so one can pray, he says, فَصَلَيْتُ وَأَنَا أَمْشِي نَحْوَهُ أُوْمِئُ بِرَأْسِ الرُّكُوعِ وَالسُّجُودِ. Like I would, when I make sujood, ruku', I would just lower a little bit, and then I gesture lower with the sujood and ruku', with my head, with the ruku' and sujood, while what? While he's walking. Because he can't stop. He can't just say, hey guys, you know, I know you guys are meeting, trying to go to Medina, but I got to pray here first. Like, give me 5 minutes. Yeah, that'll be your last 5 minutes in your lifetime. Give you 5 minutes. That'll be the only 5 minutes you have in your life after that, right? So he can't let them know. And even if he prays, they'll know already. So he's walking. Nobody's going to say anything. He's walking. You know, this guy's just walking. Nobody's going to know that you're praying. Unless, of course, maybe if you're a Muslim, but then you wouldn't be killing him. Right, but normal people wouldn't even know that he's praying, especially this is the first time that it's being done. And so he says, فَلَمَّا انْتَهَيْتُ إِلَيْهِ. And then when I got to him, finally, he said to me, he said, مَنَ الرَّجُلُ. He said, who are you? Like, who's this? Who are you? مَنَ الرَّجُلُ, that means, you know, this is a way of saying, literally it means, who's the man? Like, who are you? So he's asking who he is. And in other words, Khalid is asking Abdullah ibn Unais, like, who he is. And he said, رَجُلٌ مِنَ الْعَرَبِ سَمِعْ بِكَ وَبِجَمْعِكَ لِهَذَا الرَّجُلِ فَأَجَاءَكَ لِهَذَا. And he says, okay, yeah. He said, what did he say? He says, I'm just a man amongst the Arabs. I heard what you were planning to do, gathering the forces against that man. You know, who? Against the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And you know what? That's why I came here. I came here because of that. Because of that reason. So listen to his words carefully, okay? He says, رَجُلْ مِنَ الْعَرَبِ سَمِعَ بِكَ. And he heard about you. I heard about you. And I heard about you gathering the people. And I came because of that. Is he lying at all? No, he's not lying. Right? He's not lying. He said, I came because of that. Like, he did come because of it. And he could easily lie, right? But the word that he chose can mean he came because of that to stop him or came to help him. And what do you think Khalid is thinking? Khalid bin Sufyan. What's he thinking? Al-Hudhali. Yeah. Fine. You know, you come. Okay, good. That's why he says, Ajal. All right. He says, all right. Yeah. Yeah. That's what you want, right? And so, of course, now he's waiting for a time and he feels, you know, this man now, okay, he's with us. You know, he's coming to help us. He's coming to help us. And by the way, you know, in war, you know, the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he was asked during the Battle of Badr, when he went and he saw the man at the wells of Badr, that he's asking the position of the mushrikun, the position of the Meccans, where are they right now? And of course, someone who is at the wells would know the people who are coming in and out because everybody gets water. So he's asking, he says, do you know where this army that we hear that's coming from Mecca, do you know where their position is? Do you know where they are? And so so he says, well, before I tell you, this man who is at the wells, Badr, he says, before I tell you, who are you guys? So the Messenger of Allah said, I'll tell you in time later on. But can you tell me where they are? Right? And so he said, you know, if according to my calculations, based on what I know, they should be behind the mountains right now. They should be just behind the mountains right now, coming this way. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then now he knows where they are, and he's about to go. And so that man says, "What?" He says, well, "But who are you? Remember what you said? You said, who are you? Where are you guys from? You told me you're going to tell me where you guys are from. Where are you from?" And he says, "Nahnu min ma." Nahnu min ma. We are from ma. Ma is in Arabic language liquid water. Or, you know, when you say ma, waters, like the water, so it could be the river. Nahnu min ma, when he says nahnu min ma, we are from the water. So now that man says, من ماء العراق. So he asked him, what do you mean, min, because when you go that way, the closest river is what? Where they're going back, because he's towards the southwest, or the south, yeah, the southwest, right? And so he's headed back towards the south, northeast. And if you go from southwest to northeast, what's the first body of water that you see, that you're going to run into? The waters of Iraq are very well known, the Tigris and the Euphrates. So he said, min ma Iraq? So the Messenger of Allah then just continues going. He continues, but what does he really mean? What did the Messenger of Allah really mean? When what he's saying, he's not lying, even though he can lie in war, it's permissible. But the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam does not lie. So he says, nahnu min ma from semen. From sperm, you know, everybody is from ma. Min ma in mahin, ma, right? Min ma in dafiq, you know, from that. So he's not lying. Linguistically, he's right. He didn't lie. Nahnu min ma, where are you guys from? Okay, nahnu min ma. Min ma Iraq? Let's go. So he promised to tell him where he came from. He did. He didn't lie. He did. Even though he could have, right? Because you can lie in war. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ said, Al-Harb al-Khid'ah. War is deception. And one of the times that you're allowed to lie is war, or if you're trying to reconcile people who have differences or grudge against each other, brothers and sisters, or, you know, like relatives or friends, and people who have any two brother or two sisters who have grudge against each other, and you're trying to get them together, and you're saying, you know, the brother is very sorry. You know, I know he's very sorry, even though you never spoke to the other brother. Right? But you want them to come together. It's okay, you can say that because you're trying to come reconcile. It's so important that people get together, reconcile, that you can use those tactics to try to bring people back together. Because once they say, okay, after they forgive, even if they know what you say is not right, they're okay, fine. I might as well, you know, like, right? Because you've broken down the barrier. That's the important thing. And so that's war and reconciling between two people who have grudge against each other or at odds with each other. And the third is what? Anybody know? Between husband and wife, okay? But it's not always the case, okay? Because when you speak to your wife, and your husband, you know, between husband and wife, you can sometimes, you have what's called lies. They're not really true, right? They're not really true, but that's how you speak to each other because it's a form of flattery and love, right? So if you say, honey, you're the most beautiful woman in the world, right? And so then you might, as a Muslim, you might say, wait, can I even say that? That's a lie, right? You mean she's not the most beautiful? No, there are other women who are much more beautiful. Like in the back of your mind, you know that there are other women who are more beautiful, but can I say something like that? Like, yes, even if your wife knows that you're lying through your teeth, it's okay because you're praising her, right? And you're praising her if, you know, when you speak to each other, And you're praising her, or you sometimes, you know, in a joking manner, if your husband, maybe your wife, knows that you did it, right? That you're the one who did that, and then you say, the cat did it, like the cat, you know, like who threw the socks here? Like the cat did it, right? And she knows that you did it. Right, but the fact that you're saying the cat can't do that, right? Or the cat didn't eat that. You know, the cat never eats something like that. Like, oh, the cat did it, and she goes, I know you did it. Like, and she knows, right? She knows, and you know, but sometimes this conversation between husband and wife, those types of like white lies, like in a joking manner, is something that's, you know, that shows your love for the person. For each other, right? And so that's something that's permissible, So if it's, you know, between husband and wife, when you're flattering each other, or when you're just, you know, speaking to it in a joking manner. But the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, even though he was allowed to do so, he didn't lie. He didn't lie. The Messenger of Allah, whatever comes from his mouth, is always the truth. But sometimes he will say things like a woman, when an elderly woman came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He did have a sense of humor also. Like an elderly woman came to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and she said, "O Messenger of Allah, like, do old women go to Jannah? Like, old people, do they go to Jannah?" And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "No, old people don't go to Jannah." And so she's old. So she's turning around, "Oh yeah, old people. Now, you know, old people don't go to Jannah." So she's literally like in turning around in tears. And so the Prophet said, no, old people don't go to Jannah, because anyone who goes to Jannah again will be young again. Old people don't go to Jannah. And so imagine this conversation, that, you know, that your emotions are like so, it's changed so much. But then after hearing that, how happy is she, right? And if someone were to say something like that, you have a sense of humor, right? You're like, you know, and it's something that is praiseworthy. And so this is especially when you speak to and you deal with the people whom you love. Right, and when you speak to each other in a flattery way, but even when you're joking, you know, you can lie, but if it's, you know, if the other person knows already that you're lying, and it's not really a lie. It's just a sort of like a figure of speech. Like, that's how we speak to each other, right? When somebody says, for example, somebody says, "Man, the masjid is packed. It was like a can of sardines." Right? When the masjid is packed, it was like a can of sardines. What does that mean? Was it like a can of sardines? Were there no space? No. Why are you saying that? But can I say, "Oh, it's like a can of sardines"? Was it like a can of sardines? Like, exactly? No. Not from every facet. Right, and so when you're speaking to your wife also, you know, when you mention certain things, they might not be 100% true, but you're trying to exaggerate or get a point across in a loving manner, or, you know, in a very powerful way, like in a very powerful way. And you also don't want to get in trouble, right? So if your wife makes food, how's the food? How's my biryani, right? Or how's my beef sukkar? And so you go, what do you think? My beef sukkar is better than your mother's? Like, and then you go, no. I love this. Like, this is the best beef sukkar I've ever had. And then you're like, "Today, no, today you didn't have any beef sukkar, right?" So you might say, you know, so if you say, "This is the best beef sukkar I've ever had," yeah, today, like, and then even though your mother makes better beef sukkar, right? But when you said it in a joking manner, and you don't even have to say that, you just say, "It's the best," okay? But if you want to, you say, "Today," then she goes, I know you. You like your mother's beef sukkar better. Yeah, no, I said this is the best I've ever had today. Yes, but you didn't have anything else except for this. So if you're speaking to your wife in a joking manner like that, that's something that's praiseworthy, right? That's something that's praiseworthy. So Abdullah ibn Unais, he, even the wording that he has chosen here, he said, "رجل من العرب سمع بك." I just heard about you. Only he doesn't even know what he looks like, right? وبجمعك. He said, "I heard that you were bringing people together because of that, you know, to get rid of that man." And so I came for that reason. Because of that reason, that's why I came. And so he says, when I got close to him, I wanted to find an opportunity. And so I walked with him. And when I found the opportunity to do so, I finished him off. And then I fled. When the opportunity came, when he was alone, there's nobody there, he finished him off and he fled. And when he arrived, when he got to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, فَلَمَّا رَآنِي قَالَ قَبْلَ أَنْ أَتَكَلَّمْ, before I can even say anything, he says, أَفْلَحَ الْوَجْهِ. He says, that looks like a face of someone that's very, very successful. It looks like that face is the face of someone who is very successful. And he says, O Messenger of Allah, I finished him off. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, yes, you did. Yes, you did. And so the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam called him. He said, come in, let's go. Come into my house. Come in. So the Messenger of Allah used to carry a staff. You know, he used to carry a staff. And in those days, a lot of people used to carry stuff. You know, like if you go like to, I think in Somalia too, right? When people walk around in the desert and so, what do they carry? They find a really good stick, right? They always carry, right? Everybody. So that's, in Arabia, it was the same thing. They always carry a stick, right? And they, after the stick that they like, they keep it at home, right? When they get, sometimes when they go to the masjid, you see in the back of the masjid, you seen that sometimes? Yeah, in Somalia, you see that too, right? Yeah, even to this day. So everyone has their like their favorite stick that they keep. So he says, come in. And so Abdullah ibn Unais enters the house of the Messenger in the room of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he said, and so I entered it and he gave me his stick. He says, see this stick here? Keep it. It's for you. Make sure you keep it. You take it. That was like his prize. And he said, فَخَرَجْتُ بِهَا عَلَى النَّاسِ. And so I came out with the stick, and people saw the stick, and they said, مَا هَذَا الْعَصَى. He said, what is the stick that you were given? And he said, well, why are you carrying the stick around? Like, where'd you get this from? Right, because people are curious, right? Like, you know, the companions, how are they? How are they with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? They always watch everything that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam does, right? Even his prayers, his fasting. If he fasts a little more than usual, they know. They always watch him. They're very. They notice every little thing about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he comes out, and they think, that looks like the stick of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So imagine everybody sees, that stick looks similar. If it's anybody's stick, maybe they don't know. But this particular stick, people have been looking at it for a long time. Right? And you know, each stick has a little bit, you know, like everybody knows, like it's very unique. It's not always the same. The one you buy at Walmart, exactly the same thing, right? The metal stick and so forth and the hiking thing. Like everybody knows, usually, you know, like they make a whole bunch of them the same. But when you're picking a stick from a tree, every stick is different. Every stick is. So the people, they look and they see this is like very curious. Like normally you wouldn't ask somebody, but like, hey, that looks very familiar. What is that? Where'd you get that from? And he says, أَعْطَانِيهَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمْ وَأَمَرَنِي أَنْ أُمْسِكَهَا. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave me this stick and he told me to keep it. He told me to keep it. And so they said, أَوَلَا تَرْجَعْ إِلَى رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمْ فَتَسْأَلُوا عَنْ ذَلِكَ. He said, well, you didn't ask him why? You just took it and he left. You didn't ask him why? What's this? What's so significant? He never asked. Why? And so he said, when the people told me to go back and ask him why? Why? What's the significance of this? Everyone is curious because this is a stick. And he doesn't give a stick to everybody. Right? What's this? Everything that, of course, there's barakah in it. What is it? You keep it. Yeah, you keep it. What is it? But why? Why did he give this to you? And so he said, I went back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and I said to him, Ya Rasulullah, lima ataytani hadhihi al-asa? O Messenger of Allah, why did you give me this stick? And he said, Ayatun bayni wa baynak yawm al-qiyamah. Ayah. So he repeats the same thing. What did he say earlier? Ayatun. What's the other ayat that you have? What's the sign when you see him? Yeah. You're going to get goosebumps. Qash'arira, right? And now he says, this stick is an ayah, a sign for you, and a proof and evidence for you on the day of judgment. In other words, this is evidence for you on the day of judgment. When you meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so this was a gift to him. And he will have this stick on the day of judgment. He will hold on to this stick. And other people will not have anything, for example. Like, well, why is it so significant? Why does he get a stick and everybody else is naked with nothing? Why is he holding on a stick? Because, you know, this is a day in which, you know, if you have a stick, you stand out. Why? Because I did what the Prophet ﷺ did. I told me, and this is my reward for the action, for the action which prevented the huge, one of the largest groups of Arabs from attacking Medina. And this is a reward, right? That will be even with him on the day of judgment. This stick, it's for you to hold. Just like people see it, they're asking about it on the day of judgment. People will see it, and it will be an ayah, a sign for you also. Like, what a wonderful stick! And so, when he passed away, what do you think he does? What do you think they did? When he passed away, he was buried and shrouded with the stick in his grave with him. And it will be with him on the day, he will have it on the day of judgment. Also, Abdullah ibn Unais. And so, two major calamities were averted. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, notice he didn't say, okay, they're planning to attack, let them come. Let them come. If he can minimize the fighting and you don't have to fight, then he would do so. Do all that he can to prevent war, prevent battles, prevent people from fighting and killing each other. And that's why the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, through all the years, all the battles that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam fought, the casualties were very small. Minimize in all the battles. All the battles, less than, from both sides, Muslims and non-Muslims, you know, less than 1,000 throughout the seerah. You hear about all these battles? How many people died? How many you think? How many years? Less than 1,000. Because the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is always trying to minimize casualties. If you can take care of it so that the battle doesn't happen, he will do it. And so these two cases, after the battle of Uhud, everyone wants to come. The Messenger of Allah is trying to put down the flames so that there won't be any more battles and minimize his casualties as much as possible. So that's why in Islam, you don't want to fight and you don't want to meet the enemy. And that's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, لَا تَتَمَنَّوا لِلْقَاءِ الْعَدُوُ. Don't desire to meet the enemy. وَلَكِنْ إِذَا لَقِيْتُمُوهُمْ فَاثْبُتُوا. But if you meet them, then be firm. You hear about the Dajjal coming? Some people, just some of the youngsters are like, yeah, bring it on. Yeah. Right? So I know something. Man, let me see. Let me see the Dajjal. Yeah, I'll show him. Right? The greatest fitna that humanity will face, and you want to say, bring it on? No. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ said, when you hear about the Dajjal in the east, go to the west. You hear in the west, go to the east. Go as far as you can. Go as far as you can. And so there's some people, they just want chaos. They want problems. Like even in America, good. Let it collapse. Let there be a civil war. Ya Allah, those who have lived through civil wars, they'll say, no, brother. Don't. No, you don't want it. You don't want it. You want peace. You want to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala freely and in the state of peace. Because when the fitna comes, you don't know if you're going to survive it or not. So you always ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to free you from the fitan, from the trials and tribulations. But walakin idha laqitumuhum fathbutu. But if it comes, if it happens, don't want it to happen. You know, then be firm, prepare for the worst, but ask for the best. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the best. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in these two situations, he was able to avert. And I just wanted to mention also, we speak about Salatul Khawf, like the prayer of fear. And this is, we'll speak about it later inshallah even more, but when a person is in a state of fear and war and so forth, these are specific prayers where they're different, you know, like even Ibn Hazm mentioned 14 ways to pray, right? 14 ways to pray. So the easiest is, if, of course, you get a whole group, you pray together first with the imam, then the next group comes, the other group takes care of things. And then another way is you pray, Allahu Akbar, the imam leads the people in prayer, you're facing the person, maybe facing the enemy. And then when it's time to make sujood, the first row makes sujood, and then the second row stays. And then when they finish with the ruku and sujood, then the other person, everybody waits for them to do the ruku and the sujood. So not everyone's doing ruku and sujood at the same time. Otherwise the enemy might attack. So there are different situations in different circumstances. But the scholars have mentioned, it is only if it's the reason for it is mubah, that it's not something that's forbidden. So like here, for example, if someone is praying, right, and they're trying to rob people, or they're running away because they're stealing some other people, that this is the asbab, the reason for it is haram, right? He's doing this by the order of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That means this salatul khawf, the reasoning for it, if it's legitimate, and if it's for haram things, then the rukhas, not license, but the rukhsa for it, the ability to do it, and the concession for it does not apply. It only applies in that which is halal. And that's why if someone is traveling, there's a difference of opinion with the majority of the scholars. Let's say, okay, I'm a traveler. If I'm a traveler, can I shorten my prayer? Can I combine my prayer and shorten my prayer? Yes. If I'm a traveler, normally, yes, of course. But let's say the person who is traveling for haram, to do the haram, then they can't. Just like someone who travels for, even when you break your fast, you're a traveler, but you're not traveling for mubah purposes. It is for haram. And if it's for haram, then the rukhas does not apply, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. I just wanted to mention that, according to the majority of scholars, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Inshallah, I think it's time for the adhan, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to teach us that which benefits and benefits from that which is taught us. So now you know salat al-talib wal-matlub, inshallah. Yes. Yeah, the thing is, wudu and prayer, if the situation, if the circumstance, let's say you don't have wudu and it's already time to pray, you normally make tayammum. But if you can't make tayammum, you still do it without. You understand? Because if you do tayammum right now, then that time, by the way, there's no tayammum yet. There is no tayammum yet. So maybe he already had wudu and it's not mentioned. But he had wudu ahead of time. But the thing is, you prepare yourself. You're always, but the companions, knowing them, they would always be in a state of wudu. Or, and if they're not, then it would still be permissible.
Yeah, okay.
In those situations, Allah knows best. Yes. Oh yeah, later on, of course. Yeah, so this is actually confirmed, and later on with the Salat al-Khawf, that became, because the Prophet ﷺ knew later on, so he knew. That's why when he's told about it, of course he's going to ask. And so the fact that this is such a big event, that you order someone to do something, and oh, how did you do it? Immediately, all the details would be known by the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and would be confirmed. And if anything was not, then we would have known already. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best.